All right, we're in 2 Samuel, chapter 16, moving on through Samuel. By the way, in the mornings, we're in the book of Acts, and nighttimes, we're in Samuel for the Bible study. And I got to tell you, I love, as some of you guys come in the morning, and I'm wearing more dress clothes, and today, I said, oh, I can't wait to get home and change and be comfortable for Sunday night. I love Sunday night services. It's so cool, just the feeling of being here, and love being here with you guys. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your Word. God, we know that your Word is sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness, to equip us for the things that we will face and to prepare us for your kingdom and to bring us to yourself. So Lord, we do pray that now as we learn about your character and the people of this world and how they interact with you, Lord, teach us and transform us, encourage our hearts. I know some of us are coming with burdens and even somewhat downcast from the week behind. Lord, our world is in turmoil, but God, you are upon the throne, and we give you praise for that. So encourage us now, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just to remind you where we left off last week, we haven't introduced David. We're about to introduce David. Saul had rejected God's instruction, and God rejected Saul. And it was kind of a sad end to Saul's king. Now, Saul's going to still remain king for about 10 more years, at least. The time frames are a little bit hard to put together in the book of Samuel, but we know that he'll still be the king of Israel, but God has rejected Saul as his king and has told given the word to Samuel to tell Saul that I've rejected you because you've rejected me. And remember, Saul was disobedient to God. And we saw last week that Saul was supposed to absolutely wipe out the Ammonites. He did not do that. And the king Agag, he had left alive along with some of the sheep and the animals and things. And so we know that Samuel, when he got there, he not only rebuked Saul for his disobedience to the Lord, but then the last time we saw him, he chopped up King Agag with a sword. Pretty brutal and cool for a man of God, a pastor, to go over there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm so glad we don't live in this time. So that's where we last left off, and it's a sad chapter. So let's go ahead and pick up at 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And we're going to pause there for a moment. So God calls to Samuel, and notice he says, how long will you mourn? And I really appreciate this about Samuel, because the word mourn there is really to grieve, like you've really lost something, like lost a person, grieving for a child or an individual. And Samuel is grieving the loss of Saul as king, or I should say the failure of Saul as king. And I can identify with that, being hopeful of somebody's potential, but yet they continue to reject God. And maybe some of you have been in that position where you've been really hopeful for somebody, really investing in them and praying that, man, this person is going to really, really do well for the Lord. I know early on in youth ministry, I had a young man that had come to Christ in our youth ministry. I'd spent so much time with him. I mean, when he was in high school, I would pick him up probably, especially during the summers, a couple times a week. We'd go surfing together, and I would just disciple this young man. And of course, others would come with us, but really poured into this young man. And then once he graduated out of high school, he started working for the church as a junior high minister. But I started to see some flaws in his character, and we started targeting those flaws and trying to encourage him. But eventually it just led to his completely walking away from the Lord. And it grieved my heart. And I grieved for him. And I don't know that I'm ever really over that grief of seeing someone who potentially you thought, oh, they're going to really walk with the Lord. They're gonna do this. And you see that they just reject God. And I appreciate this about the character of Samuel, that he's not happy that Saul has been rejected. He invested a lot in Saul. But he saw over and over again failure in Saul. Now, I do think that this is a godly trait to invest in people's potential, not just to go, well, let me test you first. Let me just see if you can meet my mark or something like that, but to truly try to invest in them. And then, of course, the Lord knows ultimately what will happen with them. So Samuel is there grieving. We have no idea how much time has passed since he had left Saul last, and Saul had been rejected as king. But now God says, why are you grieving? Now, this is an important concept in Scripture, that God is not being reactive to failure on man's part. God is absolutely working out his plan. Although we don't see it, and a lot of times we see man's failure and we're kind of frustrated or even at a loss or feeling defeated, God is never defeated. And just because Saul has failed to be the king of Israel that Samuel had hoped for, God is absolutely still in control. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, there's something really beautiful that happens in Isaiah 6, and it kind of will underscore what I'm talking about as far as God's plan. Isaiah chapter 6. By the way, man, can you make sure the AC units are on? Oh, thanks. I don't know. It might just be hot up here. Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah is writing this, and King Uzziah was a good, godly king for Israel, and he had reigned 53 years, and this is what it says: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is writing in a time that should be, it's a time of mourning, it's a time of, man, we've lost a good king, a good leader. And instead of writing, woe is us, Israel's going to fall apart now, or just tears, Isaiah has this vision, and how comforting it is to the people of Israel that I saw the king on the throne. I saw God on his throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. We may think that God has, or we may think that our circumstances have failed, but let me just remind you that God is always on the throne. He's never for lack of plan. He always has had a plan. He's fulfilling his plan, and we just need to trust in the Lord that he sees what we cannot see. When we hit obstacles in life, which we always do, and they always sideswipe us, right? It's like being T-boned in a car or something that's just absolutely unexpected, being diagnosed with cancer, being diagnosed with some terrible disease, or going through suffering from some sort of sin or failing on someone's part, we can tend to think that life is falling apart. And to a certain extent it is. We're grieving. But let me just encourage you that God is still on the throne. And we're going to see in this passage that God is absolutely in control of Israel. It's not like he didn't have this plan already. And we'll continue here. So he tells Samuel to go and find Jesse the Bethlehemite. Go to Bethlehem. And notice that he says, I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now I want to point something out about that. I have provided myself a king among his sons. God is absolutely capable of being the king for Israel, But he says, I've provided myself a king among Jesse's sons. I'm raising up this human king. And I don't know about you, but I look at this and I think about, wow, how amazing is God that he chooses to use us? I mean, God would be a better king. He'd be a perfect king. And we know that Israel had said, no, we want a king like all the other nations, but clearly that's already failed. So now would be the time for God to take back over and say, okay, you guys screwed this up. But I think about this, that if God were to reign, he'd do a better job. If God were to be in charge of evangelism, he would do a better job than us. If God were the missionary we were sending, he would do a much better job than us. If God were the pastor of this church, he'd be a much better pastor. Yeah, he would. He'd be a lot better. But God uses us in our weaknesses. And he does so. And when God uses us, it all the more brings glory to him. That he can take us and use us in our weaknesses. I was telling, we were at lunch today after church, and I was sharing with Cody and Sarah that one of the things I miss about being out in the mission field is just that kind of like, all right, Lord, what are you going to do? And just waiting to hear what God's going to do and see what he's going to do. And there were things that I felt like I had finally kind of settled in with and become comfortable with being in the mission field. And the last trip I was on when I was in Africa, I was so comfortable with them saying, hey, we need you to go over to this village and preach, give the story for the Oral Bible School. And I would say, okay, well, how should I start by this journey? And they're like, okay, you're going to go find a boat at the road and then just head there. Okay, no problem. You know, and then when I got there, I was like, well, how do I get back? Well, you're just going to have to wait on the road and hopefully a car will come or something. Okay. You know, and I'd become totally comfortable with just saying, Lord, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to take care of your servant as I go? Or you know, what if I don't get a ride that night? All right, Lord, you're going to provide somewhere for me to sleep, and I'm cool with that. Because when I was doing those things, you got to see the Lord miraculously show up. Now, he shows up in a different way now because this guy gets up here, me. I get up here and I give a sermon, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I handled your word well tonight. And God is just like, then I hear what God's speaking to people, and they come and they start sharing. I'm like, that was awesome, God. You totally used this bozo for your glory. And that's one of the things that I love about our God. He provides for himself a king. He raises up for himself a pastor. He raises up for himself a people to go and share the gospel. All so that you and I can see the glory, his power, his majesty in us. And we can marvel. We can go, how did God do that with me? I love that. And so God has provided himself a king, David. And we're about to get to David. So Samuel goes to, takes a heifer with him, because remember, Samuel rides a circuit often and he does sacrifices. So God says, just take a sacrifice, because now Samuel's actually afraid that Saul will just try to kill him and usurp God's authority, and he will. Saul we're going to see Saul really unravel here. But when he gets to Bethlehem, the elders show up and they ask him a question. They ask him, so Samuel did what the Lord said in verse 4, went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Verse 5, and he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So Samuel shows up, a prophet, right? Seems like a simple guy. Not the type of guy you'd be afraid of. But wait, hold on. What did he do last time we saw him? Oh, that's right. He chopped up a king. So I think possibly the elders are afraid that maybe Samuel's bringing judgment with him. And so they kind of meet him out there. You know, you would think that normally if a prophet shows up, like, yeah, we want to see him. And this is one of the things I want to tell you about the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament, the difference between having the Holy Spirit in us versus having a prophet show up. When a prophet shows up, you may be in a lot of trouble. You know, all of a sudden the prophet's going to come and speak on behalf of the Lord, and you don't know necessarily what your whole community's been doing. And okay, this is good news, bad news, where we stand. You know, it's kind of like being called into the principal's office or your boss's office. Are we good? Because you recognize they have some authority. Well, Samuel says, I come peaceably. I'm coming to sacrifice. He gets Jesse to invite his sons. So verse 6, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And from that day forward, so Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So now we come to the anointing of King David. Now, there's some good lessons to learn here. Obviously, many of us who have been in church for some time recognize this passage that the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance; He looks at the heart, and we're gonna talk about that. But first, let's look at the choices here, because we see two of the way that man chooses, and two ways that the man chooses, and then we see the way God chooses, and there's a reason why God makes His choice in David. First of all, Samuel sees Eliab, the oldest son, and when he sees him, he's like, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He sees that outward appearance. He's like, okay, this one looks good. Now remember, that was Saul. Saul was a head taller and handsome than everybody in among his clan, his tribe, and a head taller than all of Israel. And so Samuel sees Eliab and like, okay, this is got to be the guy. I mean, look at him. This is king material. But God says, no, that's not the one. You don't see the way the Lord sees. We are attracted to outward appearances, and we make judgments based on outward appearance. It's the way we're created. I received this box from Harvest Crusade for a promo material for the new upcoming Harvest Crusade, and I opened it up, and it was like, wow, look at that. You know, and then I opened it up, and they put in goggles here for a phone, and oh, they put in a Chick-fil-A sandwich. Also, that I'll advertise Harvest Crusade. Anybody, if you want a Chick-fil-A sandwich later, you can come up and grab that. Not that Harvest is doing anything bad, but the fact is we're all attracted to the outward appearance. We don't even need to know the content. Look at what's going on currently in our society. There is this group, Black Lives Matter, that is gaining so much momentum that they're actually creating curriculum and being put into schools. But let me tell you something. On the outward appearance, it sounds good that Black Lives Matter, but as soon as you start looking at the interior, you realize that Black Lives Matter as an organization is absolutely incompatible with Christianity. Amen. It's absolutely incompatible. Not the truth that lives matter, that every life matters. Not the truth that black lives matter, but the concept that they are against the family and they want to see the family destroyed. That they are promoting the LGBTQ agenda, including, and when you go onto their website and you start looking at it, you're like, whoa, this is a wicked organization. This is not a good organization. It's an evil organization. And we've seen on social media, and maybe some of you, and this is nothing against you, some of you have started backing some of their things because you were engaged with the truth that was being said, but you didn't realize the organization that's behind it and what they're promoting. And I want to challenge you all, especially now, because you can put on a lot of flash today. You can even rob something that's true and attach it to your organization and be absolutely corrupt and evil. And that's absolutely what BLM, the organization is, Antifa, an evil organization. And so I want to encourage you guys to make sure to look at the inward as much as you can. Dig in before you start jumping behind or supporting or rooting for. And it's something we don't naturally do. We often look at the outside and go, oh man, I like that person. Or we're naturally attracted to people, not in the romantic sense or something like that. I mean, that is true also. But we naturally look at somebody's outward appearance and we decide, yeah, I think that I want to hang out with that person or be around that person. And we also make judgments from the outside that, oh man, I don't want to be anywhere near that person, but we've never taken the time to really get to know them or learn their heart or see who they are. And I'll tell you, when my wife, if she married me only for my outward appearance, when she met me, I had like 4% body fat. And I was like really ripped because of water polo swimming. Boy, the joke was on her. No. Listen, we cannot pursue and make decisions based on outward appearance. We have to know the heart of the person. So here, the Lord teaches Samuel this. Do not look at the appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man, see as man sees. For man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You may not have outwardly what you think you need to accomplish mighty things for the Lord. But let me tell you this, 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Amen. Listen, if God wanted to raise up a mighty army that looked great, he would certainly choose the angels of heaven, right? They look beautiful. They've got it all going together. But God doesn't want to do that. God wants to bring glory to himself, and he wants to use you. So let's not be as man, but let's trust God that if he's calling you, if he's putting something upon your heart, rather than you saying, I'm not good enough. Because we also do that to ourselves. We look at our own outward appearance. We say, I'm not well enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't do whatever. You put in excuse why you can't. And really what it comes down to is a lack of faith and trust in God. If God calls, he's going to use you. And you're going to sit back going, how in the world is this possible? How did God do that with me? Well, you know how he did it? He's God. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. Now remember, Samuel told Jesse to consecrate, he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Jesse, you bring your sons. So is there anything we can learn about the way Jesse chooses his sons. Yeah. Jesse left one son out. Jesse himself thought one son definitely would not be the choice. That doesn't sound like great parenting, to tell you the truth. Actually, it doesn't just not sound like great parenting. It's terrible parenting. Listen, if God invites you or God gives you children, you as a parent have to find in your children those beautiful qualities that God has created them with, and you need to encourage them in those qualities. It's a tough job as a parent to learn your children's qualities and their gifting. But you as a parent have this unique ability to speak over your children and bless your children. It's something God has given to you. And I look at my kids, they're all so different. Elise, she's not in here, right? No, okay. Well, I'm not allowed to talk about my kids during sermons. Kind of. But Elise is so responsible. She's really, really responsible. Lucy is not at all responsible, my youngest. Elise is definitely the oldest child, but I see in her that Elise makes right choices. Lucy is passionate and energetic, and one of the things I see about Elise is oftentimes real quiet and reserved. She's more the introvert, where Lucy is the, I'm going to meet everybody, and I'm going to tell everybody, you know, and Lucy gets really passionate about things. Like, if she comes to VBS, she's going to tell everybody she meets that week, wherever you're at, what she's learning at VBS, because she's now become the foremost expert on the Bible, you know, which sometimes we deal with heresy. And then I have Claire. Claire's right in the middle, and Claire has different gifting. Claire's really sensitive to needy people. She sees people that Elise doesn't see, that Lucy doesn't see, because Lucy's too busy living on the extremes, and Elise is too busy being conserved, and Claire sees people and has a tender heart. My job as a parent is to help them develop their God-given natural talents and see those in them, to pray over them, to bless them, and to encourage them into the kingdom of God. That's parents. That's what you got to do. You got to watch your kids. Oftentimes, though, we only see what our kids are, how they're driving us crazy. We're like, ugh, you know. And if they have an adventurous spirit, you as a parent get to mold that, shape that, bless them in that adventurous spirit. If they are a strong-willed child, you as a parent get the blessing. I'm dealing with a strong-willed child. No, but think about this. A strong-willed child, once they make a decision for Christ, good luck trying to change their mind. They're moving that way. And so Jesse doesn't even think about David. Yeah, there's another one. He's tending sheep. Well, go get him, Jesse. So Jesse sends for David, and David goes out, comes in, and they see that he's ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And notice what Samuel doesn't say. Samuel doesn't say, surely this is the one. I mean, he's got some good attributes, but he definitely doesn't say what he does with the other boys. No, instead, he just sees him and he says, arise. The Lord speaks and says, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. By the way, when they would anoint somebody with oil, it wasn't like you're going to, you know, when we anoint, we put a dab on your forehead or something like that, you know. No, they take the horn of oil and like, you know, it's like, so David gets anointed in the midst of his brothers, and you know, the brothers are like, what's going on here? Notice what happens now. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, so Samuel rose and went to Ramah. This is an important verse. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Look at the verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David, and we're going to see that a wonderful characteristic about King David is he never fights for his position. God gives him his position and he waits for the Lord. In fact, we're going to see that David faithfully even protects Saul. Even when Saul's trying to kill him, David won't harm Saul. It's amazing, David, because David is completely okay with who he is and what God's called him to be, and he doesn't have to fight for it, defend himself. I mean, we're going to see he becomes a great man of battle, but David is not somebody who decides he's got to go for something and take it. So the Spirit comes upon David. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon people for accomplishing certain works, battles, all those sorts of things. We see that throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, because of the work of Jesus Christ dying for us on that cross, because Christ promised that the Helper would come and stand in his place, you and I have all been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we can be baptized also in the Holy Spirit to do these works that God has called us to. We all have been given the Spirit of God, which is, praise God for that. We don't have to pray, Lord, create in me a new heart, renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, like David prayed in the Psalms. We don't have to pray that because God's Spirit has been given to you as a born-again believer. We can grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can not listen to the Holy Spirit, but as a believer in Christ, God has given us his Holy Spirit, and he indwells in us, the Scripture says. He actually makes your life, your body, into a temple of the Holy Spirit. He claims you for himself. Praise God for that. He takes away your heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit performs this work called sanctification in our lives, the process in which he makes us holy and conforms us to his likeness. You know how when you first became a Christian, you can think back and think about what you were doing and going, how did I ever do that stuff? Or why would I ever tolerate those things that I watched or listened to or whatever the case is? You would think about those things. And those of you who grew up in the church and just continue to walk with the Lord all your life, God bless you. That is a good thing. I don't have a crazy testimony. I didn't do drugs or anything like that. And I'm so thankful for God sparing me from some of those things. But at the same time, there's definitely other things that I could have listened to the Lord first on and chosen not to do it my way, but do it his way. And so those of you that have grown up in the church, you may not realize or see the contrast as much in your life, but be thankful for that. Be thankful that, hey, I've never gotten involved in these evil things, drugs, alcohol. I never got real rebellious. Praise God for that if that's you. Because that is a really beautiful testimony that the Lord has kept you from those things. So the Spirit of God indwells the believer. He teaches us how to obey God. And those of us who have come from a past where you were in rebellion and God has just started working in your heart, changing you out, conforming you to his likeness, you see that God just, you just started living for him. You, like for me, one day I when I finally received Christ, I said, man, I can't talk like I talk and use the foul language I use anymore. God, I need you to take this tongue and clean it up. And an amazing thing is I know it's the work of the Holy Spirit in me that brings that to my attention. And as I submit it to the Lord, the Holy Spirit equips me to not use that foul language anymore. That's an awesome God. But Saul, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. This is weird. This is a weird passage. Okay, first of all, let's deal with the distressing spirit from the Lord. How do we interpret it? Well, but the Lord sent a distressing spirit or evil spirit, some translations say, on Saul. What? Now, don't mistake this. God is not the author of evil, okay? God does not do evil. He's not the author of evil. But remember earlier how I said God is sovereign and upon the throne? Do you think that Satan or any of the demons can do things without God's knowledge of it? No, in fact, in Job, we read this weird situation where the angels are presenting themselves before the Lord, and Satan himself comes and presents himself before the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, what have you been up to, Satan? And Satan's, oh, I've been going to and from, back and forth on the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And from our perspective, we're looking at this going, whoa, that's so weird that Satan's there coming before the Lord, and God knows it, and God doesn't just wipe him out. Well, listen, God is going to use Satan, his demons, evil people for his good purposes. And that's one of the things that makes him God. And we're going to see it right here in this story, because God is going to use this disabling, distressing spirit on Saul's life to bring King David into the court of Saul. That's what God is going to do with it. So God does not create evil, promote evil. God does not do evil, but God can use evil things for his good purposes and will. And so whenever you deal with something evil, you can know that, hey, you know what, Lord? You're God. You're sovereign, and I see the Lord, and he's on the throne. And you'll use whatever Satan, whatever man has intended for evil against me, God, you'll use it for good. And for your glory. We can trust in that and believe that. So Saul and his said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. All right, so Saul deals with pain or issues. Turn up the music. Okay, that's how he deals with it, which is not a great way to deal with life and pain. And I want to just bring that to your attention. If you are suffering because of having done evil or ongoing sin in your life, the proper answer is not to turn up the music and drown it out. Okay, the proper answer is not to intoxicate yourself and numb it out. The proper answer is to bring it before the Lord, to start confessing your sin and let others pray over you that you might be healed. There is a proper way to deal with it, and it is a mistake. Listen, this is a mistake to say that sin is weakness and not call it for what it is, wickedness. Okay? Sin in us is wickedness. We often in the church refer to sin as, oh, it's a weakness. I've got a weakness here. It's, you know, and we do that to try to minimize the effect of sin in our life or the fact that we're being mastered by it. It's a weakness. No, it's wickedness in you. And God is surfacing that wickedness in you so that he might transform you, so that he might sanctify you, so that he might make you holy, so he might give you victory over that weakness, wickedness. Okay? I just accidentally said weakness. Yeah, I was going to try to cover that, but there's no covering that one. Okay, so Saul tries to just turn it up, man. Like, turn up the radio. But God uses this to get David into the court of Saul. Now, there's a little bit of a time frame issue because next chapter, we're going to see, and next chapter is cool, David and Goliath. Yes, love that story. Can't wait to get into that. Next chapter we're going to see, it's almost like David for the first time meets Saul next chapter. So the timeline's a little bit fuzzy, and I'm not sure, to tell you the truth, whether this last portion of chapter 16 was to give us some more information, and then chapter 17 we're getting into more details, just like Genesis 1 and 2, or there's some other reasons for it too. We'll get into it next week. But what we do see is that David has the spirit that God, that Saul needs, that Saul lost, and so he brings in David to play this harp, and there is something that's said about David here. And again, this is one of the reasons why I'm not sure that this is probably coming later after chapter 17. But they refer to David as a mighty warrior. And if you see there, it says, a skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, and a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. He's got quite the resume built up here by this time. So not sure when chapter... this part of chapter 16 actually happens in regard to the life of David and Saul. But here's what I do know. Jesse loaded up David. Now, David is the great, great grandson of Boaz and Ruth. So you can go back and read Ruth and Boaz and learn how God used Ruth to bring David. And then David has a son way down the line that shows up in Luke chapter 2. Turn me over to Luke 2. Somebody already tried to give it away. I know. Bible scholars. Luke 2. It's kind of interesting the way this works. God chose a shepherd because he wanted someone to shepherd Israel. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we're going to see through the line of David, God brings another shepherd, a more complete shepherd, a better king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, so that he might save us from our sins. And by the way, do you notice that there's also a king reigning at the time that tries to hunt down the birth of David's son to destroy him, King Herod? It's interesting. But listen, Christ has come that you and I might have life. And God has worked this wonderful plan throughout salvation history so that you and I might be reconciled to him. If you're in here tonight and you've been dealing with sin, ongoing sin like we talked about, it's time to deal with the wickedness. It's time to confess it to the Lord. Let's give it over to him. You should have victory. That's why Jesus came. In fact, the Bible tells you that we have victory in Jesus Christ. But why aren't you experiencing that victory yet? So I want to encourage you, you seek the Lord. He's already equipped you with his spirit. He's already done the work for you so that you might have that wonderful salvation. Listen, if you want to be born again, that you've never been born again, you've only gone to church all your life, but you've never really been born anew and received that Holy Spirit, I want to give you that opportunity tonight. I don't know where you're all coming from. I don't know how long you've been sitting in church, but maybe you've just never been born again, born of the Spirit, given the Holy Spirit of God for that victory. Or maybe you're just a person that has allowed yourself to be submitted to this ongoing sin, and you've been grieving the Holy Spirit in your life and just accepting this wickedness. Well, I want to encourage you to call upon the King of Kings, because if he really is the King of Kings, he has authority over all those areas of your life and can set you free from captivity. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to believe. You need to believe in him. That means you need to not just acknowledge him, but you need to say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I want to follow you. I'm going to turn away from this sin. I'm going to turn away from my old life, and I'm coming to you. I want to receive new life in you, or I want to receive victory in you. I don't want to, no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for you, Jesus Christ. I submit to you my anger. I submit to you my slander, my gossip. I submit to you my lust, my sexual immorality. I submit to you whatever you put in the sin, my alcoholism, my whatever that sin is, you put that in there and say, Lord, you take it from me. I repent of it now. Because the days are dark. They're evil. But you know what? God has brought you here tonight so that you might know him and be in victorious living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this night. We thank you for this wonderful story of King David and the hope that you give to us, that you don't see the outward appearance, Lord. You see the heart. And God, some of us in here have come with wicked hearts. And Lord, your word says that you'll remove that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. So if you're that person tonight in here, that you've come with a heart of stone, a wickedness in you, and you want that victory, you want that new life, you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you. I believe in you. Thank you for dying on that cross for me, that I might have newness of life, born again, born into you. Lord, I want to receive your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit so I might have a victorious life. We thank you, dear God, that you care for us. Now, Lord, I want to pray your blessing on each and every one in here, Lord, that you would raise them up to do a mighty work for your kingdom, that we might not shrink back or be afraid of our own failings or our own weaknesses, but, God, we might trust in you to do what you've called us to do and make disciples. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've noticed something about our church. Since we've come back from COVID and being shut down, every week it's like the volume keeps getting pushed. And I've noticed that then in July when we were told not to sing, it got even louder. We were just going to sing all the louder. And praise God for you. And by the way, they all have in-ear monitors. So next week, let's plan to sing so loud that they can hear through their in-ear monitors. Yeah. We won't be silenced. We love our God because he's given us victory. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. We'll pray for you.